You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly why Pastor Richard Ellis wants to talk with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to listen today. Now, at the end of the program, we'll share a unique challenge that we're calling Now Let's Go Do Easter with you. And if you're not able to stay for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of his talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Used. I talk to a lot of used people, and it's one of the most painful things about doing ministry. People who somewhere, maybe early on in their lives, little girls who were used by somebody selfishly, and they've never recovered. Men who've been used in the same way by somebody, never recovered. And you really have no idea, unless you sit down with people and you talk to them and give them a chance to share their heart and their life, if they're willing to, you have no idea, even in this room, what is going on and what has been survived. People who feel like they've been used and thrown away. Let me read you a definition for used: showing wear or being worn out, employed for a purpose, utilized, bought or sold secondhand, previously used or owned by another, of persons taken advantage of. Now let's start with this question. Who is using you? You say, well, I feel used. Who's doing the using? You say, well, I really can't point to any specific person. If not one person is using you, then is it heaven or hell using you? You say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I was in a men's group very recently, and one of the guys describing his previous life referred to it in this terms. He was a big game hunter when it came to women. So there are these men. There are these men that go out, and it's just a hunt, and they find you. And they know how to trap you, and they know the words to say to try to lure you in, and then they take you out. And they have no interest in you except to use you, maybe mount you and put you on the wall, and then go find another one. You say, well, those are terrible men. There are terrible women out there doing the same thing. Now you think, well, but if I'm the one, the big game hunter, I'm the one out there doing that, the person that I'm taking out, they're the one being used, it's not me. Here's where you miss out. You're getting used too in the using, because hell uses your using to use you to destroy someone else's life and yours as well, because the big game hunters don't make it very well, because they're out there thinking I'm all this and all that, and the stuff that drives them is driven by hell itself. Now, it is a horrible thing to feel used unless you're being used in the best of ways and by the right person. I don't like feeling used by anybody except Jesus. I'll sign up all day long to be used by Jesus, because he may use me, and as we'll see in a minute, the scriptures describes that we are slaves, and happily so. We are freed slaves that choose to stay, because nobody, listen to me, nobody will ever take care of you than this master. And we make all these other things in the world our masters, and we serve them, and we think, oh, I'm in control. You are a puppet. You are being controlled outside of yourself. The enemy knows how to play this game. And the devil uses us to destroy our lives and to bring about his purposes. And then what do we have to show for it? Absolutely nothing but pain and sorrow and loss and emptiness and a wasted life. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. This is a great story. I don't really have the time to read the whole thing. Some of you are very familiar with this. Some of you have never heard of this. This is Isaiah. He goes to the temple. Well, he sees the Lord in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up. His train and his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, two he flew. And they cried to one another, holy, holy, holy. So he sees God on his throne, the seraphim, the angelic beings, and He sees, verse 5, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, for I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then here is Isaiah's answer. And this is so simply how your whole life can change. Because God still is looking for who shall he send and who will go for us. And you say, what's the us? The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. People say, where's the Trinity in the Bible? It's all over the place. Who will go for us? And Isaiah's simple answer is, here am I, send me. I'm right here. You may have a negative connotation of God as a father because you had a jacked up father. You may have a negative connotation of being used because you've been used in the worst of ways. There is a great way to be used. And that's when God himself takes your life, makes it new, as we'll see in a minute. Literally, this used up life, all things become new. Old is passed away. All things are made new. And then he kicks in and starts using you, working in you and through you. If nothing is changing, then you are probably not being used very much. Now, here's what happens to a lot of Christians. They get saved. Then they realize, oh my gosh, I'm going to heaven and I've got to be really careful with my life or I don't want to do anything else. And basically they park it. Jack up their life, put it on blocks and go, well, I'm good to go now. I'm going to preserve this. Now I'm going to be a collector's item. You're going to be collecting dust is all you're going to be collecting. You were not purchased and made new and restored to sit there. I love it when I hear about car collectors that buy these Ferraris, these rare cars, and they don't put them in a garage. They put them in a garage, but then you find out they're driving it to work and back. $1 million, $5 million, $10 million cars. They're actually using them. Why? Because they're intended to be used. You say, well, I'm some kind of collector's item. Good luck with that. You say, yeah, but I'm in the garage. I'm up on blocks. I'm being preserved. I'm safe here. My doors won't get dinged. I won't get rusty. That's the whole game. That is the purpose of this. It's for you to lose your life. You were made to be used by God in the best of ways. And the enemy's plan is we're going to use you in the worst of ways. We're going to use you to destroy someone else's life, your family, your wife, your husband, your kids. Or we're going to use you to destroy your own life. And this is what is so difficult to convince people of. They say, no, but I'm in control. I'm living the life. I'm the big game hunter. I'm in control. I'm the one using the world and everything in it. You're getting used by the devil himself to blow your own life up and waste it because it's not being used the way God intended for it to be used. Go to Romans chapter 6, New Testament Romans. I wasn't going to read a lot of this, but now I am. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into his death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So that's what's intended. Newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If you are not, now listen, if you're not walking with God, you are a slave of sin. And slaves do what they're told. So that's not true. I can do whatever I want to. Then stop sinning. I don't want to. Try not to want to. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let Satan reign or rule or control your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So in other words, something that God can use. Keep reading. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So every day of your life, you've got to pick who you're going to be a slave to. And you say, well, I'm not doing that. Then let me tell you, listen, this is what you're doing. If you do not pick Christ, by default, you pick the enemy. So you wake up and if you say something like, this is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Or here am I, send me, or God, I'm up. If there's any sin in my life, you know, show me that. I'm ready to go. I'm on call. I'm up. Pick me, God. Not just pick me for heaven, but use me today. And you're available and you're aware and you're willing. And all of a sudden God starts picking you and saying, okay, I'll use you here and here. I hesitate to tell this story, but I got to tell this story. Last Sunday, a friend of mine named Rick Santorum showed up in church. He was sitting right back there in the back. Was in town, came to church. The day after that, I was in a cab with him in New York City. I was in the middle, another buddy of mine to my left. Rick was over here on the right. The cab driver, we get in this cab, slammed in there, it's cold, and the cab driver looks through the window over at Rick and says, I know you, and starts talking. He is a black, his name's Kenneth, black Republican from Harlem. Woo-hoo. That's a combination. So we're in the cab, we got about 15 minutes back to the hotel, and this conversation, I start engaging this guy in conversation. Rick jumps in, engages in this conversation. Before we got out of the cab driver prays, becomes a Christian. He gets out of the car. I took a picture of him on his phone with he and Rick. We went in the hotel. He said, well, how does that happen? No. And you say, well, you're bragging. I got to tell you the stories because you need your own stinking stories. I'm not the only one that should have stories. Why does that happen? Because I am available in that moment. And this guy, the specific time we come out of the restaurant, the specific time he comes down the street, comes around the corner. There were three of us, not five of us, or we'd have waved him off. We couldn't have gotten in. So two people had to not go with us that night to dinner. Everything had to work. And God says, okay, I've orchestrated this whole deal. You're up. And we say what? Well, I'm upset at my mother. Or my dad did this to me when I was a kid. Or, well, I've been sinning lately, so to hell with him. He said, well, I didn't say that. Yeah, you did. Well, that didn't sound good. It's not good. Well, somebody else will get to him. Oh, that's brilliant. What if it takes another 5 years? You say, well, but if God's going to save him, going to save him. But what if it takes another 5 years for somebody who's up and willing and able to be used to show up in the guy's life and he waits and he prays and cries out to God and nobody shows up? You got to start showing up. Not in that situation. You got to show up first before God and say, I'm in. And you can use me. I've been used in some horrible ways and broken my heart in terrible ways. I know it doesn't go well always, but if you use me, it's going to be okay, even if it goes bad, because I know it's you and you wouldn't let something bad happen to me, even if it's not for your glory and your good. So, okay, use me. Where were we? Romans 17, that's a good one. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And you jump down there in verse 27. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're somebody's slave, whether you like it or not, you're somebody's slave. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave of God's to righteousness. What do slaves do? Whatever they're told. Well, I don't like being called a slave. It's not a good thing to be a slave unless you got a great master. I have a great master. I don't mind being a slave. Way back when slaves would be set free by a master, they're free. They could go do whatever they want to do, go live wherever they wanted to live. They could go, though, and have their ear notched. And when their ear was notched, they would go back to their master and say, I know I'm free, but I choose to be a slave anyway. Because my freedom, no matter where I go, no one would ever take better care of me, even free, than you would if I serve you. So everyone that saw that slave knew what? Some kind of master. That notch, that mark on his ear, that is a freed slave who went back. So some people think, well, I got saved, I got Jesus, I got forgiven, I can go live like I want to live and do what I want to do, and there's all this grace and it'll abound and it'll be, I can just do what I want to do. And then you start figuring out you've got a ticket to heaven, you've gone back to your old way of living, and it still doesn't work even with Jesus. It's not intended to ever work without him. So sooner or later you go home and say, I'm back. Use me up. When you get done with this life, you should be a well-maintained, high-mileage, used vehicle. That's what it should look like. I'm not saying you shouldn't change the oil. I'm not saying you shouldn't maintain. I grew up around a bunch of crazy religious people who drove it in the ground, did not maintain the vehicle, did not change the oil. They didn't do the necessary maintenance to keep the thing moving. The maintenance, what you've got to do is maintain a relationship with him daily. This is not just about working for God. It is about saying, God, use me. And that means he works in you and through you. He's the one doing the using, not you working for him to get his attention. And then he will say, rest. He will say, stop. He will say, eat. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, this passage, I don't have time to read the whole thing, but this is in the context of sexual immorality. And people saying, this is the craziest thing you'll ever hear a woman or a man, anybody say. Well, it's my body, I can do what I want to with it. No, it's not. If you're not a Christian, maybe that's true. If you're a Christian, it's his body. You can't just go doing what you want to do with your body. Sleeping with who you want to sleep with, doing to it what you want to do to it. And, you know, it's not your body. Look at this verse. In that context, he says, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to him. You can't do just whatever you want to do with your body. You can't go where you want to go, do what you want to do, say what you want to say. You say, but I'm free. That's not freedom. Freedom is turning yourself over to him and then letting him live in and through the way he intends. Now you're free. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's jump down to let's do 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Okay, so if you look at the average person, we spend billions of dollars in this country trying to preserve, prop up, do whatever to the outward man. It is perishing. Time and gravity is going to get you. It's just the way it works. So your outward man is perishing. My old car, it's used, it's beat up. It still runs and gets me where I need to go though, right? So the outward is perishing, but in this case, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So what happens is you may get old physically, but internally, it's not that you're getting younger, you're just getting renewed. It's getting better and better on the inside, though it gets tough on the outside. And then you'll meet some godly 70, 80, 90-year-old person and go, what in the world? They got all kind of physical problems, but they are alive because they've been living and the outside's shutting down, but the inside's just getting cranked up. And God uses them extraordinarily. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And just the next chapter, for we know, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, in other words, your body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So what is he saying there? This body's gonna die. Now, I have the promise, the thing to look forward to, that no matter how well I take care of this body, try to stay in a certain weight, eat certain things, do the best I can, if Jesus does not come back soon, I will die. This body's gonna give out. I got a new body. Drop dead, I got a new body. I am not gonna be without a body. So God may use me up in this body, but I got the promise that I'm gonna have a new body one day. You can't lose. You say, but God's running me ragged. No, he's using you for what you were made to do. And if you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. He created you and saved you to use you. What else we got here, Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Great verse. Okay, so you say, well, I was born. It's been a mess. I've been used. I've used other people. My life's a disaster. God can never fix this. Look at this, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. Now, by the way, a creation is not a remodel. You say, well, he just took my old junk, my heap, and rebuilt it. No, new creation. Creation is something out of nothing. He starts all over. You say, yeah, but I'm still stuck in this same old body. But it doesn't end up being the same old person in the same old body. New creation. Old things have passed away. All things are new. So now out of nowhere, I used to be a used car, a mess. And now I get a do-over. I start all over. That guy, Kenneth, in the cab. You know what? His whole life started over. It doesn't mean he doesn't have the problems, the challenges, the situations, but he is a new creation. So he starts out that way and keeps moving. Now, his body is going to deteriorate, and he's either going to get some help. I gave him my cell number. I got out of the car. I said, here's my cell number. Call me. I want to help you. The cab behind said, hey, I want your number too. Well, I didn't give him my number. I don't know what he wanted my number for. Why? Because I want to help the guy. Get connected, keep moving, figure it out so that God can make his life better, but use his life as well. Now listen really closely. You say, I was told that if I accepted Christ, I was going to die and go to heaven and I'd have peace and joy and love and all these amazing things. And I've got all that. And you think there's more? God wants more of me? God wants everything. Everything. A living sacrifice. Holy acceptable, where you completely lose yourself as though you're sacrificing your life. And then he says, no, I'm going to use it anyway, but I run the show now. I'm the Lord. I'm the boss. I tell you where to go, what to do, what we're doing. You say, well, I want to live that way. It's not going to go well. You say, it's going pretty good. I'm comfortable. I'm up on blocks. I'm safe. Never get dinged. Nothing ever happens. The problem is you're going to have to stand before this Jesus one day and give an account for the deeds done in the flesh and why you didn't let him use you. Ephesians 2:8. So most people know 8 and 9. If you know some basic scripture, this is one you might be familiar with. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you go, okay, great. That's how you get saved. It's a gift. You can't be good enough. You can't do anything to deserve it. So you're not working for God to get him to love you and save you. It's by grace. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has a plan. He did not make this vehicle for it just to sit. He created you and he's recreated you to use you for a specific task. And it literally says that he is prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has a plan, a path for your life. And he says, okay, I saved you. That's just the beginning. You've got me now living in and through you. Now I want to use you for what? You are my workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I want to do something through your life. So it may be speaking to some cab driver. It may be going out and helping tornado victims. It may be writing a check. And you say, well, that's what I want to do. I just want to write checks and then I don't have to do anything. If you're writing checks, you're doing more than writing checks. Because where your treasure is, your heart's going to be there also. If it's working, you fall asleep at night and go, wow, I feel so used. And there's nothing better in the world. The contrast is some woman laying in her bed after some guy she didn't even know crawls out and she's laying there going, I feel so used. Because she realized she was looking for something that he had no intention and could not provide her. Or it could be flipped the other way, a guy going, that girl just used me, told me she loved me and just dumped me. That's a crazy way to live. Why not fall asleep feeling used? Like, what a great day. You ought to be able to get to the end of your day and lay there in that bed and go, wow, that happened. I saw God show up there. He's using me. I'm part of his plan, his purposes. You say, well, I don't ever see that happen. That can change. Here am I, Lord, send me, use me.
Thank you for taking time out of your busy day to listen to Richard Ellis Talks. This program has always been about not only providing daily encouragement, but also daily challenge to help us grow and mature in our faith and continue being shaped into the person God desires us to be as his hands, feet, and voice to our family, neighborhood, city, and world. You know, not only is that the reason this program exists, but it's also the mission that Pastor Richard himself builds his entire life on, to clearly share the simple message of the gospel in a way that leads people to Jesus. Isn't that what our marching orders are? Now that he's victoriously been resurrected, to now live forever as our risen Savior. And that's why it's a perfect time to live out this exciting news, for us to now go do Easter together. So a very generous Richard Ellis Talks friend of the program has offered a $50,000 Now Let's Go Do Easter challenge, ready and waiting to automatically and fully match any new financial gift. The impact of your new gift of any amount will be automatically doubled up to $50,000. So it's a perfect time to live out our great commission, for us to now go do Easter together. What a creative way to double the impact of your great commission contribution. Just go to the website right now, richardellistalks.com, and join others today to have your new one-time or ongoing gift fully matched, doubling your support. The website, richardellistalks.com. So as we wrap up, thank you for listening today. Thank you for praying for Richard. And thank you for considering to join the Great Commission Matching Gift Challenge at richardellistalks.com. And we'll be honored to join you next time for more Richard Ellis Talks.